praying with confidence. I thought I could play the recorder, you know, those little instruments, until about 10 days ago. I was with Tom Parsons, he's the student worker here. I noticed he got a recorder in his bag, and I said, oh, I can play that. So he pulls it out, plays this classical music amazingly fast from memory. You know, I can hardly see his fingers move. Then I realised I can't play the recorder. It's a bit like that with the disciples in this Luke chapter 11. Any confidence that they'd had in their own skill or capabilities in prayer was dispelled because they'd just seen and heard Jesus at prayer. Normally the disciples get quite a lot of stick, don't they, for the lack of understanding from preachers. They're always saying, oh, stupid disciples. But we're actually very, very grateful that the disciples make this honest request. Lord, teach us to pray. Because then Jesus goes on to do that. And he sets out his pattern prayer, his template for prayer. And I have to say that this Lord's Prayer, never a year goes by without some new theological diamond dropping out of this prayer for me. And see how he begins. So they've just seen him praying, realize they can't pray. Teach us to pray. And he says, okay, when you pray, say. And straight away, the fact that he says, this is how to pray, say, that's a radical approach straight away before Jesus says anything else. It's become increasingly common, even within Christian circles, to assume that real prayer, quality prayer, goes, quote, beyond words into the inner temple of silence. Beyond words into the inner temple of silence. That's real prayer. Oh, but not according to Jesus. If you've seen on Melvin Bragg, you know that series that's going on at the moment on Christianity? One of the subjects covered was prayer. None of the guests presented the Bible's teaching on prayer, obviously. But the one thing they were all united on, even the gargantuanly arrogant John Hicks, was that the best form of prayer is silence. They all thought that was obvious. Why did they think that, given that it's absolutely against the teaching of the Bible? Well, I think they all seem to think that, well, anything that we say about God or think about God, well, it's just human guesswork. And the best way to own up to that, the fact that it is just our own ideas, is just to be silent. And that kind of is the big difference between their thinking and the teaching of Jesus. What a contrast. The first thing he tells us about prayer is that we say our prayers. We don't sit in silence and listen to the voice within or anything unchristian like that. No, we speak, and the opening word, the very first word we say in prayer is Father. Father. Because when the Christian prays, we're not interested in our own ideas about God or anything like that. We're speaking to someone we know. We know this person, and we call him Father. We're not on a spiritual journey or engaging in a mystical quest. We're speaking to the one who has sent his Son to save us from hell, the one who gladly gives his Spirit to anyone who asks him. So, that's how Jesus says to begin. Recall who you're speaking to. It's someone you know and someone who you have a good relationship with. Our Heavenly Father, the first person of the Trinity who created everything, the one who has purposed everything. And though he has purposed everything and controls everything like that, we speak to him as a child speaks to their dad in a relationship of knowledge and love. But straight away, the next thing that Jesus wants us to say is, hallowed be your name. Straight away, Jesus wants to remember the holiness of our heavenly dad. Jesus wants us to hold together the two great things we need to remember about God the Father. First, he is our Abba Father. But second, he's the most holy Father, whose name must be kept holy among us. Well, what does that mean? Hallowed be your name. Well, no matter how close we are to the Father in Christ, and we do call him Abba, Daddy, in that way, yet we must never lose sight of his basic difference from us, his holiness. He is holy, we are sinful. And that doesn't mean, when we say we're sinful, that doesn't mean that sometimes we do things wrong. But it means that the very way that we think and feel, the way we operate, is different from the way that he thinks and feels and operates. It's quite a different logic at operation in him. The big difference between the Father and us is this: he is holy. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Why? It's not just that he is much cleverer than us. No, the real reason that his thoughts are not our thoughts and much higher than us is he isn't sinful, he isn't selfish, he isn't worldly, he isn't greedy, he's none of those things. He doesn't think like that. And that's why we need to keep this in mind when we speak to him in our prayers. When we make our requests, we need to be crystal clear that we're speaking to somebody who thinks in a much better, a much clearer, a much more loving and righteous way than we can understand at the moment. We're speaking to someone who's holy. They're not going to be answering our prayers out of self-interest or greed or anything like that. The Father is holy. We need to talk to him with a proper reverence and fear in the light of that. A proper respect for who he is and for how much better he is at deciding what's the right thing to do. We say, you're holy, you're always going to make the right decision. I'm confident in making my request to you. You know what to do. And then the next thing that Jesus wants us to do, your kingdom come, is to set our vision on the really big answer to all the world's problems. Before we start to lay out what things are on our mind, he wants us to say, okay, but do you remember what the really big answer is to all the world's problems? The coming of the kingdom. Jesus knows that a major feature of our prayers involves us casting our care onto the Father, asking him for all the things that we think he should deal with. But if we're going to do this right, we need to get that big picture. He's already... He says, your kingdom come, and then, you know, we also add, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew has that. Because we're saying, look, you've already established your throne in the heavens. One part of the creation is already full of your glory. You rule without opposition in one part of the creation already. And we're looking forward to that time when that's true of the visible creation, like this, so that everything in the whole of the creation is filled with the glory of God and his goodness, and in that way that all evil will be destroyed. So our great yearning is for that day. We say, your kingdom come. We're yearning for that day when Jesus appears in glory here in the visible creation, when the Father will bring his city and set it on earth. In other words, as we pray, we express the great Christian hope and confidence about where history's going. We see all the problems of the world and our own lives differently if we remind ourselves about how it's all going to end up. Your kingdom come. We know how it's going to end up. Life looks differently. No matter how bad things seem to us now, we need to always remember the day is fast approaching when all evil and all pain and all sorrow and all injustice is destroyed by a single word when Jesus returns, by just the breath of his mouth. So prayer can only be a matter of confidence rather than desperation. When we pray for things, it's not like desperation. It's a confidence because we've read the last chapter already. We know how the story ends. We know that the bad guys get caught and punished. It's okay. So because we're confident that the Father's going to get a result, he's got the end sewn up. We know he's got the middle sewn up. You can't have the end sewn up if you haven't got the middle sewn up. So we're confident. Oh yeah, you're going to get the result in the end. Therefore, I'm confident that when I ask you for the world's problems and my own problems, you can deliver. We can realistically ask him to look after our practical needs day by day. And that's how Jesus goes on. Give us each day our daily bread. We're confident he can do that because he's got the end. So, and it's interesting that Jesus goes on to that, give us each day our daily bread, after thinking about the end of all things. Very different to Karl Marx. He says, you know, pie in the sky when you die, in order to so you won't worry about now. But that's not the case with Jesus. He thinks about the end of everything, and that leads him to concern for steak on the plate while he waits. And it's so good that Jesus shows us this pattern of prayer, isn't it? That after he very quickly in prayer, quite early on in this pattern of prayer, we pray about our daily needs. It's quite right for us, he's saying. Once we've got our perspective straight, we know who we're talking to, that he's going to answer properly and he's able to deliver, then we can tell him straight away, unload onto him our day-to-day concerns, cast our care on him. So in other words, we don't have to leave what's urgently on our mind until we have, very spiritually, prayed about everything else. Jesus knows that we can't really pray properly until we've got our cares cast onto the Father. I was always taught when I prayed, first of all, adore the majesty of God, and then confess my sins. Then thank God for all the great things he's done for me. And only finally, you know, ask for things like the what is the day-to-day needs and things like that. Well, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't do that at all. He said very early on, before confession, before anything else, he says, look, cast your care onto the Father. So that you, that way you're confident, you've got the thing that's on your mind delivered to the Father. We need to get our cares off our chest. And when we've done that, we do refresh ourselves with the gospel, though. Forgive us our sins. We don't have such intimate access to the Most Holy Father on any other basis other than the free forgiveness that we have in Christ. And it's important, isn't it, that we daily ask for our sins to be forgiven. This is a prayer, this is a pattern for daily prayer. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins today. It's doing what the Puritans, they always used to call keeping a short account with God. Keep a short account with him. Because if we do that, it shows our hatred of sin. Even though we're freely forgiven, we don't belittle our daily sinfulness. We want to each day say, no, I'm sorry about that. I have sinned, Father, forgive me. Every day, by refreshing our forgiveness every day, we keep ourselves absolutely clear on the fact that God himself foots the bill for our prayer life. The fact that we can go to speak to this one as Father and that he'll listen costs him a great deal. He had to send his son to die for us so that we could do that. And because if each day we say, forgive us our sins, we're keeping fresh in our mind, he's footing the bill for our prayer life. We're not heard because of the length of our prayers or the worked up sincerity of our feelings. I always used to think that when I was a teenager. That if you really wanted to get your prayers answered, you have to have really sincere feelings. So I would always really try and work up intensity of feeling first. Oh, Lord, sort of thing. As if that would get them answered. But of course, that's absolutely ridiculous. It's a denial of the gospel. No, we are heard because Jesus died for us. Jesus made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. And then he goes on, doesn't he? For we also, obviously, Jesus says, obviously we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Obviously. You know, so he's, in other words, every day we're constantly warned, if we follow this pattern of prayer, against being hypocritical. Jesus wants us to make sure, daily, that we're not harbouring bitterness or grievances against anyone. So each day we just make a check. What's happened to me today? I'm not harbouring grievances or bitterness about that, am I? Because if I am, I'm denying the gospel. We can't, with integrity, piously come to the Father for fresh forgiveness if we are not practicing the gospel in all our other relationships. And it's not that we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. It's not as if the Father says, oh, I will forgive you on the condition that you make sure you forgive everybody else. No, it isn't that. Rather, we show that we understand the gospel by forgiving others. And then the last bit of this Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us in here in Luke 11 is, lead us not into temptation. I love the fact that's there. It's obviously, you know, we know from James chapter 1 and verses 12 and following that it isn't God who tempts us. When we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, it's not God who actually tempts us, of course. I like James chapter 1 because it makes it clear that why are we tempted? Well, it's actually because we're sinful people and we like to do wicked things. That's why we are tempted. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. We like to do wicked things. So when we're put to the test against evil, because our hearts are like that, we are sinful people, We sort of think, oh my goodness, how am I going to stand against temptation? I can only do it if God preserves me, if he strengthens me, if he keeps me away from sin. That's why this is such a powerful prayer. Lead us not into temptation. It's saying, Father, we know that we are very, very weak. We know that it's only by grace that we stand. We know that it's only by you that we can stand up to evil when it comes knocking on our door. Father, when we see others fall into sin, we know that it is only by your grace that we don't do the same. Father, we cry to you that you would lead us away from such testing, that you would protect us from these things that we're too weak to bear. Father, don't lead us into temptation and testing because we're weak, too sinful, too unreliable to endure such testing. And that hymn we sang got it right. Lead us not into temptation. We need your strength if we're going to stand against sin. So we're not asking for an easy life when we pray that, but we're reminding the Father that he has promised not to make us face what we cannot bear, that he'll always provide a way that we can act in faithfulness to the gospel. And obviously that's not easy, but by our daily prayers, this daily prayer, we're saying every day, Father, I'm throwing myself onto your strength if I'm going to live this day to your honour and glory. Now obviously we haven't got time to look at the rest of the teaching on prayer in these verses from verse 5 to 13. But the gist of the rest of this teaching from the reading is this. Don't be hesitant about asking your Heavenly Father for what you need. You're a Christian, you've believed in Christ. Now, don't be hesitant at all about asking the Father for what you need. He is more generous than any human father. The Heavenly Father is holy, full of goodness and kindness. Whereas, isn't that interesting, verse 13, every human parent is evil, Jesus says. He says, look, if you then, though you are all evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So he's quite insulting, really, but being honest with us. But he's saying, look, if even sinful parents can give kind gifts to their children, can you imagine how ridiculously generous the Heavenly Father must be, who is holy and good and kind, and there's no sin in him at all? He's inconceivably generous in comparison. That's what he wants us to know, that the Father is so kind, in fact, that he will actually give us the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to anyone who just asks him. What? Just ask him? I just say, Father, may I have the Spirit? Yeah, that's it. No conditions, no ifs and buts. Anyone who asks him for the Holy Spirit will receive the Holy Spirit. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When people say, oh yeah, I'd love to be able to believe this gospel. I'd love to be able to. It's nice for you. I'd love to be able to believe. Well, you can. Just ask the Father for the Holy Spirit and you'll believe it. It's that easy. No conditions. And that's the great encouragement for us today. All of us wish we prayed better. Well, I imagine we do. But Jesus, the one who makes prayer possible, he shows us how to do it. And what he shows us is, he doesn't give us a legalistic guilt trip. He doesn't say, okay, if you're really going to pray properly, got to be up at 4 o'clock in the morning and put 3 hours in. Spiritual discipline. On your knees. You know, whatever. He doesn't do any of that. And he doesn't say, oh, you've got to be immensely dedicated to get any answers in prayer. You've really got to get your head down on this one. No, he does the exact opposite, doesn't he? He does the exact opposite. He says, look, you know, don't worry. You'll get a hearing with the Father. Just come and ask him. That's all you've got to do. Just talk to him. Ask him. He's very, very generous. He tells us how completely confident we can be as Christians when we approach the Father. He's more generous than we can know. And all he wants from us is that we take the gospel seriously. So let's pray now as we close. Father, we come to you as your children. Every day, keep us aware of your holiness. May we always show you the reverence and respect and trust that you deserve. Father, in spite of all the hassles and distractions of life, we ask that you would keep our great hope in mind, that we would keep our eyes fixed on the unseen future, rather than this passing age. Kind Father, we have all kinds of problems today: financial, health, job, relationships, stress. And though we can hardly believe the privilege, you've commanded us to cast all our care on you because you care for us. So we do that, Father. And we've sinned against you today in all kinds of ways. Forgive us, Father, and encourage us to live out this free forgiveness, even in the demanding environment of our workplace, so that others may also trust in Jesus. Finally, Father, be patient with our weakness. We're not spiritual champions, but spiritual weaklings, and we desperately need your help if we're to stand up to any of the temptations and trials of the day. Grant that the Holy Spirit you've given to us would make his presence felt by keeping our minds and hearts established on the gospel moment by moment. All these prayers we ask in the name of Jesus, who makes it possible for you to hear us at all. Amen.